متعه فيها طويلة. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Before we begin the continuation of our discussion, again there was a request for a couple of basic practical laws. Before I begin that, let me say that it's important, brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility to learn our practical laws. The Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah Alayhim Ajma'een, that we celebrate their birth and we mourn their Shahada. We spend so much time, effort, money to commemorate that. They spent their life preaching these laws. When you look at the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt that have been recorded in history, much of it, if not most, deals with the Ahkam. It's important that we go and learn them. I find it funny that we sit around, are willing to beat our chests as hard as we can, which is not bad, and do even more than that, but we're not willing to spend some time learn our ahkam. That's what they spent their life teaching us. Part of it. It's not the only thing. It's important that we go and learn that. Otherwise, we're just saying, okay, we like to commemorate your death, but we don't want to commemorate what you died for. So it's important we go and learn them. Some of the stuff that I'm saying, well, actually all the ahkam that I'm about to say, are pretty basic. About joining the congregation, I've seen people sometimes don't know. It's good to repeat these things for those who've heard it. If you're joining a congregation, jama'ah, in other than the first rak'ah, you can always join in ruku'. You can always join in ruku'. If you want to join while you're standing, while the imam is standing, if the imam is in the third or fourth rak'ah, you are going to have to do the hamd at least on your own, which usually you won't get time if that's the first rak'ah you are joining. All right. So try to join in ruku'. Then in your second rak'ah, if you're still with the imam and the imam is doing tasbihat arba'ah, you have to do your hamd yourself. And your hamd has got to be done in a whispering tone. You don't say it out loud, you don't even say the bismillah out loud. Okay. In jama'ah, you're supposed to say the whole thing in a whispering tone. Alright. Now, the other thing is, when you don't get time, which mostly we don't get time, you don't need to rush through surah hamd. If you don't get time, just leave the short surah, the tawheed, or whatever other surah you wanted to recite, go into ruku, you're fine. That prayer is fine. Qunut is not wajib at all. So in congregational prayers, in jama'at prayers, in our second rak'ah, which is the third or fourth rak'ah of the imam, we don't have to do qunut. And it's actually better if we don't. Let's continue with the flow of the congregation. InshaAllah, if there's anything more, we can explain on the following notes. Recite a salawat, please. We arrived at a passage of the dua that starts, or the passage is this. The imam says, addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma adhinta li fi du'aika wa mas'alatik, fasma' ya sami'u midhati. وأجب يا رحيم دعوتي وأقل يا غفور عثرتي. This dua al-iftitah, from here on it gets a little more personal. This passage is one of those that should bring about a lot of emotions and even tears. Let's try to understand it a bit. The imam begins like this, Allahumma adhinta li fi du'aik. My Lord, O Allah, you have allowed me to ask you for things. You have allowed me, you've given me permission to speak to you and request things from you. This is very important, brothers and sisters, understanding and realizing our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way it actually is. We a lot of times don't know it, or for those of us who know a bit of it, we a lot of times neglect it. The Imam is trying to remind us in these words. First of all, realizing the position of God and that of us generally as people. This is the Imam speaking. This is not just anybody. It's the most perfect human being of the time speaking to Allah. Allahumma adhintani. You're giving me permission. If we want to bring it down to an example that we can understand a little easier, if you have someone that you have this great respect and they have a very, very high status in society, if you want to go speak to them and ask him for something, how would you feel? Now, in a material world, we'll probably be talking about, like, well, your boss. If you want to go and speak to him and request for something, how would you be going to ask him for something? Especially if it's the big boss. He can fire you or let you have the job, and you want to request him not to fire you. Just like we're trying to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to throw us into hellfire, instead to forgive us. How would you feel if you want to go to speak to someone like that? How would we feel if we want to speak to someone, as I said, I haven't worked too much here and I don't know how I would respect the employer, the boss, how I would feel towards them. But you have some of the great ulama that they really put Islam in practice. They develop some of the divine traits. Part of it is this, that you know, you really like them, but you don't feel very comfortable with them. You don't feel like you can say just anything in their presence. You gotta be very careful with your words. Some of the ulama, you go in their presence, and before you went there, you had 1,001 questions about religion that you would like to ask them. When you go there, it just shocks you. You're just sitting there and wondering what to say. You're waiting for others to speak. You can't speak. That's how it is. I don't know if you've had the same experience or not, but I have. I can relate to that very easily. When someone like that, they say, Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh. I didn't. Obviously, he passed away when I was very young. He was one of the greatest ulama that I know of. The way he practiced the religion, the way he knew the religion, he was really and truly allama, not like some of these zakirs that we call allama. Okay, it's become like a title that they very frequently give to people. Allama this, that, the other. He was really allama. Allama means someone with a lot of knowledge. Vast knowledge. Deep knowledge. Allama Tabatabai, when you look at his fiqh, his understanding of fiqh, very deep. He knows his stuff. Usul, he knows his stuff. Tafsir, he knows his stuff. Philosophy, deepest thinker. Sociology, when he comments, he's got some very deep views. He's an amazing figure. His practice, I never had the blessing of being in his presence. I had heard a lot about this figure. But recently they had this show on the Iranian television. They had a couple of clips, other than the picture, as I've seen his pictures, but they had a couple of clips that he talked. Okay, live clips. And it was amazing, just looking. I had heard, like, you cannot find the tranquility that this man had in anybody else. We've never seen it. And I've seen plenty of ulama, but he was something else. With those gorgeous eyes looking at the camera or whoever else it was, and speaking, although he had a disease, I forget what it's called, he was kind of shaking when he was speaking. He couldn't like control his mouth completely, but very, very calm. When you look at his face, you just feel like looking at it, and just feel like being there but not saying anything. I don't know how people ask all those questions. So anyway, someone like that, when you want to go and speak to them, you try to ask permission. You don't know if that is going to be appropriate if you ask them or not. Alright? You don't feel. You want to make sure you don't do it the wrong way. You don't disrespect them. All these are human beings, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just remind yourself of who Allah is, who God is. Just the very, very extremely limited understanding that we have. Some of these names, try to think about that. Some of them that we've talked about. What Arhamur Rahimeen means. How He is Arhamur Rahim. How He's given existence to everybody. And at the same time, He's Ashaddul Mu'aqibeen. Try to understand that correctly. And see, it really does require like Him allowing someone like me or anyone, even the Holy Prophet, to speak to Him and request for things. That's very generous, just allowing that. Extremely generous just to allow that. So this is part of the praise. All right, we said that the Imam is going to be talking about praise, right? This is part of the praise. Allahumma adhinta li fi du'a'ik. So one aspect is looking at who we are speaking to. The other aspect that the Imam repeatedly has in this dua, and we have to again try to realize, is who we are. Who we are. I like to mention a part of a passage of dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali in this. In all of the du'as, the Ahlul Bayt try to teach us to develop this understanding about ourselves and who we are speaking to. Part of it is about Allah, part of it is about us. Who are we? In dua Abu Hamza, the Imam says this, أَدْعُوكَ يَا سَيِّدِي بِلِسَانٍ قَدْ أَخْرَسَهُ ذَنْبُهُ رَبِّ أُنَاجِيكَ بِقَلْبٍ قَدْ أَوْبَقَهُ جُرْمُهُ. I call upon you, my master, with a tongue that sins have shut it up. We have committed so many sins. We're speaking to the one that we're on a regular, daily basis disrespecting Him. And He has given us all of what we use to disrespect Him and disobey Him. This is who we are. Understanding that. Feel that. You are allowing me, who is constantly disobeying you, to speak to you. That's so merciful. And the last thing about this, that was generally about us to speak to Him, but it's a general allowance for people, human beings, those who are sinful, to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this particular instance that I am able, I have been given the tawfiq to speak to you, that requires acknowledgement too. How many times has it happened that you would have liked to have been in a dua session? Just things came up, you just looked at the clock, it's 12 a.m. Missed the chance. It's gone. You want to wake up for Salatul Layl, which I hope we at least have the longing in our heart for that, if we don't get to practice it. How many times have you decided, I want to do that, but things have happened and you haven't been able to? the tawfiq was deprived. Now that you're speaking to Allah, I thank you. You have allowed me in this instance that I'm speaking to you. That's out of your mercy, allowing this particular time. That's the first part of it. Then, after saying that, it's interesting. The Imam says, فَاسْمَعْ يَا سَمِيعُ مِدْحَتِي. The talk was about dua. Allahumma adhinta li fi du'a'ik. You've allowed me to speak to you and ask you and request things. Then it doesn't start with accept my requests, answer my calls. It says fasma' ya sami'u midhati. I'm going to be praising you. I request, please hear my praise. Even hearing that is a blessing. Accepting that is a blessing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-sami'. He knows whatever is going to be said before it is said, while it is said, after it is said, and you will never forget, obviously. So what are we saying here? فَاسْمَعْ يَا سَمِيعُ مِدْحَتِي. Again, we have to go back to that example. If you like to give a gift to someone, all right, to someone that compared to you, they're considered very, very high ranking. They may accept, they may reject. They may accept and they may reject. If they're very high and your gift is really not a gift. I don't know if you probably heard the story of... I've heard this mostly in poetry. I don't know if there's any reality behind it or it's just a metaphor and symbolism that is used. You know, Prophet Yusuf had a lot of apparent beauty. He was very handsome. Something that was unheard of. Very evident. And he was being sold on the market as a slave. All right. In the poetry, it talks about how, I'm sure some of you at least have heard this, how, you know, there was a big long line about, or for the people that were interested in buying this slave. They say there's this old lady that was standing in line, and she didn't have much, if anything, to pay for a slave. She went there and stood. And they asked her, you know, what are you here for? You can't pay, you can't buy Yusuf. She said, I want to at least be considered one of those who's been in line to buy Yusuf. Okay. Alright. What we have, if you want to give that as a present to someone like, consider a very, very rich person. Okay. Let's talk about the dunya, the materialistic examples that we're more familiar with. Have you ever tried to visit someone that's filthy rich? And you're thinking, you know, I don't know about your culture, but in some cultures it's very important that you try to take a gift the first time you go. Now you want to take a gift, and you're wondering what to give. Now, what in the world can I give that is appropriate? This guy is filthy rich. Whatever I give is going to be nothing. Like, it's going to look bad on me if I take this gift to them. So sometimes you just say, you know what, forget it. Okay. Our praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we really understood it, is really disrespect. That's not really praise. It's so low. We got to be careful. If we really think of God the way we do, we have the hidden form of shirk. We have to try to manage to filter and better our vision, our understanding of God. The more we do that, the higher the quality goes. But whatever the quality is, the highest quality you could imagine, still compared to Allah, it is not really praise of Him. So we're saying this, I'm giving you this praise that I can understand based on my understanding. Please, you accept it. Remember what we talked about before, about the whole philosophy behind the praise. The praise is supposed to enable me to be receptive of what Allah wants to give me. So what we're saying here is that, okay, please accept this as a praise. Accept this as a praise. Let it have the effect that it's supposed to. Then the dua says, وَأَجِبْ يَا رَحِيمُ دَعْوَتِي. This is the first time in this dua the imam talks about the notion of the answers being responded to. And our prayers being answered. We're requesting for the prayers to be answered. I want to spend a little bit of time on this concept of dua and istijabah. We talked about the good in dua, some of that. We talked about some of the other aspects of dua. I want to talk about the relationship of dua and the prayers being answered, since the imam is talking about that. There's one hadith, Saif at-Tammar says, I heard Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi saying, seems like people are gradually falling asleep here. I'm trying my best. You guys please try to give me a little bit of energy with your salawat at least. He says, I heard the imam say, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالدُّعَى. First, well, let me say the hadith and then. عَلَيْكُمْ بِالدُّعَى فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَقَرَّبُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَا تَتْرُكُوا صَغِيرَةً لِصِغَيْهَا. The emphasis on dua. Look, dua, besides the whole idea of the prayer being answered, dua itself is good. Even if it is, let's just for a second here, just say it's not answered. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit. Let's just say it's not answered. Dua itself is a great worship. The imam says in this hadith, there's nothing that you can seek nearness to Allah like dua. Dua causes us to get to the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nothing like it. It shouldn't be only, I'll read the hadith for it. It shouldn't be only when we need something that we do dua. I'll read the hadith. This one is the first one. There's nothing like dua that is going to cause you to achieve the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another hadith. This one is again from Imam al-Sadiq, but he quotes Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. He says, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ الدُّعَاء. The most beloved thing you can do on the face of the earth that Allah would like is dua. Requesting Allah for things. Now again, let me bring that. I didn't translate the last piece of the previous hadith. It said, don't leave out even the small, simplest things. There's, I think it's a verse of the Holy Quran. Either that or it's a hadith. I can't remember correctly right now. From Prophet Ibrahim, that I ask even for the salt of my table. The table salt that we use. I ask God for that. For the smallest things. You couldn't even, very insignificant things. Don't leave that dua and requesting for it because it's small. No, go ahead and ask for it. Now, back to this one. It says, أَفْضَلُ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ الدُّعَاء. The best of the actions is dua. Now, the continuation is not related, but let me read this as a side note. وَأَفْضَلُ الْعِبَادَةِ الْعِفَافِ. The best of the worships is being chaste. In our dress, the way we dress, don't dress in a way that it is inappropriate, that would be attracting the opposite gender. That is not good. Be chaste in your look. Don't look at non-mahram. In your thoughts, in the way you speak, There's nothing, there's no ibadah as good as ifaf. This is something out here, it kind of starts to fade away. We've got to be careful with that. And the last thing in this hadith, it says, Imam al-Sadiq says, كَانَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةَ رَجُلٌ دَعَاءَ. Amir al-Mu'mineen was a man that was constantly, repeatedly making dua. And we have some of those dua, like dua Kumail and some of the others, dua Simat, which is a very, very good dua, and others that we have. Now, the last one that I want to say in regards to this, which there's a funny story in regards to it too, this is Imam al-Sadiq quoting the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He says, according to this report, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا طَلِبَ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ حَاجَةً فَأَلَحَّ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. May Allah bless the servant that asks and seeks things from God, a need that he has. فَأَلَحَّ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. He insists very strongly. There's a saying in Farsi, they say, when somebody insists, in especially the shrines of the imams, they say, you know, the guy pulled out the zarih from its place, right? Sometimes they say, you know, you gotta do that, you gotta go and request so much that you're actually pulling out the zarih. You gotta insist in your dua, alright? Insisting is very important. Now, that wasn't the important part that I was trying to insist on. It says, "Ustujiba lahu aw lam tustajab lah." Whether that dua is answered or it is not answered, insist on that. I don't know how many of you have been to Iran. There's these boxes that they have on the streets, all right, that they collect sadaqah in. It belongs to this organization that they try to collect all of that and distribute it amongst the poor. This guy was throwing their sadaqah into one of these boxes, and right afterwards they started crossing the street. You know, one of the effects of sadaqah, they say, is that it keeps away bala, right? Okay. So he starts walking in the street, this car comes in, hits him, right? He sees somebody else wanting to drop their sadaqah in that box. He says, "Don't. Don't drop your sadaqah in that one. That one's not working. It's out of order." Okay. Go to another box. Don't get that idea with dua. All right? Dua, whether it is answered or not, insist. Because even if it's not answered the way you wanted it, it has a lot of great effects on you. The effects of the dua, as the hadith we just read, there's nothing like it in getting you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's that insisting. I don't know if you're going to give what I'm asking you or not, but I'm going to insist. You know if it's better for me or not. If it's good for me or not. That's another aspect we'll try to say. I think I have it written down here to talk about. But insisting on requesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things, even if we don't see it coming true, because that dua is very effective. That's the first point. Recite a salawat, please. The problem that we have in dua, brothers and sisters, is that we only ask when we're in deep trouble. Some of us are like that. Some of us become religious when we're in deep trouble. My business is having trouble. Let me go to the masjid. Let me sponsor an iftar. Let me do this nadr. Let me do this, let me do that. And when it's answered, I'm back at work and in a masjid, I don't have time for that right now. A lot of times we like that. There's an interesting hadith related to dua and that hardship. Sometimes, have you experienced this? That we're in this hardship and we're trying to, like, from the bottom of our hearts, we're requesting, pleading, God, you know, tears. I've never cried like that in my life. Please. Please forgive me. I know I've done wrong. Please, this time. We do all of that. We insist, but it doesn't go through. There's a lot of aspects to that. I don't want to get into all the aspects, but one of them is this dua, this hadith from Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. He says, من سره أن يستجاب له في الشدة فليكثر الدعاء في الرخاء. If you like your prayers to be answered when you're in hardship, then make sure you do a lot of dua when you're at ease. There was a very interesting one of the riwayat. I didn't write the Arabic down. It says that when you're in hardship, okay, and you're requesting very deeply from the bottom of your heart, when the angels hear that, they say, wait a second, that voice is not familiar. We haven't heard this guy asking us before. No, leave that one. But if you have requested before at ease, then they're going to say, oh, this one, we know this guy, you know, he's our buddy. He's always asking. Another aspect of dua in regards to istijaba, very important, we neglect it. Especially on the Arabic du'as, especially, as I said, but in general, all the du'as. That is attention in dua. There's a very interesting hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. Okay. لا يقبل الله عز وجل دعاء قلب لاهن. Allah is not going to answer the prayer of the heart that is playing around and is not serious. Yeah, most of our dua is actually like that. The way we do dua al-kumail, I'm ashamed of myself. You know, sometimes, and it's very difficult for the person who's doing the dua. I've seen very, very few people, at least on the apparent, you know, God knows what's in the heart, you know. You can't really tell and you can't judge. But what you see apparently, and experiences, because sometimes, you know, I have to do the dua myself. It's very difficult to concentrate and do the dua. Some of the people I've seen, like Ajay Tehrani, Sheikh Murtaza Tehrani, he's really good at that. You can see it. Like, he, not always, obviously, sometimes one is, you know, they can't concentrate well, but a lot of times it is there. You see, the person is into the dua themselves. But regardless of the person who's doing, I'm ashamed of myself. You're reading, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasa'at kulla shay, and I'm thinking of how much I have to pay for my bill. And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to recite the rest of the dua? I'm thinking what I'm going to be saying in the lecture. I'm thinking what I'm going to be saying here. I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of, what are we doing? What kind of a dua is this? This is not dua. The dua of a heart that is not really asking Allah. They're just playing with the word. They're just saying these things. Oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that. And sometimes we're saying it like that too, even in our own language. We're saying it, but we're not really realizing who we're speaking to and that we are really, truly requesting Him to give it to us. We're not serious about it. The Imam says, no, that's not going to be answered. The last thing that I want to say in regards to istijab and the prayers being answered, this happens to a lot of us. A lot of people come and say, you know, I've been praying to get married for years now. I haven't told anybody. I haven't been brave enough maybe to tell my dad. or whatever, since 12 years old I've been praying for it. Okay. That's not a joke. I did that. Yeah. It's not bad either. You're requesting for things and you don't see the prayer be answered. Sometimes we have obstacles, brothers and sisters. Obstacles that prevent our dua from being answered. In pretty much all of our du'as, there is reference to this. We have in Du'a al-Kumayn that don't allow su'u amali. Okay. Do not allow the wrong actions that I have done to block from my, or prevent my du'a to reach you. Sins, brothers and sisters, are a great obstacle in the way of our du'as being answered. If we are committing sins continuously, then to expect the du'a to be answered is not really a proper expectation. We're not supposed to expect that. It's not going to be answered. Now, I'm not saying that it's a guarantee it's not going to be answered, but it's also not a guarantee that it will be answered. When the heart is pure and one is not committing sins, that's when the prayers are going to be answered. I'll read one hadith on this, and it's going to give us a philosophy behind part of the dua as well. From Imam As-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, he says, he's talking about, I'll skip part of the hadith, he's talking about how to do a dua. When you want to ask God for things, how you should do it. Well, one part of it is the midha, praising Allah and thana. The other part that he says, al-iqrar bi-dhanb. Al-iqrar bi-dhanb. Admitting to sins. The dua al-kumayl is full of this. I've committed sins. We keep repeating this. Admitting to sin. A lot of times, we're not even willing to admit to the sin that we have committed. Sometimes we completely neglect it. We should try to remember that. We should try to remember our past. The concept of muhasabah. Looking at our past, what we've done. This should be actually a good atmosphere. We want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, request things from Him. It's a good time to try to do and implement that concept of muhasabah. Looking at our actions before they look at our actions on the Day of Judgment. And try to seek repentance for that. That's the philosophy behind all of that repentance that is asked in du'as. And then we get to asking what we actually want from Allah. I won't take up any more of your time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi, the one who was assassinated, the Awwal Madloom in this month, we ask you by his right that you hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to enable us to be of his close companions. O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to give a long life and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam in whatever clothes they are. We ask you, O Allah, to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask you to relieve all those under hardship. We ask you to relieve people under oppression. Bin Nabiya wa Alihah, rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.